So today, what I hope to do is synopsize and synchronize what we've been talking about over the past month. And I hope to synchronize Hebrews 11:1, 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, and Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. That's a daunting task, and I hope that I, through the Spirit, am up to doing this. What the Spirit has teased out, I hope you've been tracking with this topic. The topic of we as God's people receive a down payment. It's 2 Corinthians 5:5. And the down payment is the Holy Spirit. And what it does is it guarantees things for us. What the Spirit has teased out for me, particularly in this topic, is that our faith, and we're asked to believe a lot, aren't we? We're asked to swallow a whopping thing, that we will be immortal. In fact, we are now. And we are going to conquer physical death, and that's a big thing. Amen. And what the Spirit has teased out for me is, interestingly, I used to think of faith in that and believing in that as just something I had to accept with no evidence. But I'm finding there is evidence for our faith. Isn't that comforting? And not just because I say it to you that you should believe this, but God gives us a gift that proves to us that our faith is based on something real. And that's where Hebrews 11:1 came to me when I was preparing these. And by the way, this is going to be review. I know that. But before Teresa went jetting away to Florida, I did run this by her, and she said, "You need to review this and go over it again because it's a deep concept." And you know what about Newville Church? I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said he was unable to speak to his congregation as if they were mature Christians. He had to give them milk. But, you know, you're not that way. Can I brag on Newville for a minute? Yeah, I will. We have some Bible technicians and scholars in here, and I'm able to speak to you as mature Christians, and that's a blessing because, you know, I can't do it any other way. And I really think that is a lacking in the church across America, that we keep drumming over the same, can I say, superficial things. And I'm able to speak to you as mature Christians and give you meat. Well, anyway, the Spirit brought Hebrews 11:1 to me. That faith is the evidence of things hoped for, and it is the reality of things not seen. Understand that the author of Hebrews presupposed he was writing to Christians. Hebrew Christians. That's why it's called Hebrews. And in that presupposition, like when I speak to you, same way, I presuppose that we all hope for the same thing. All of humanity shares a singular hope, don't they? What would be the singular hope of all of humanity? Myth, fables, and legends are written about this. Fairy tales, immortality. That is the singular hope of all of humanity, that we have immortality, that we will never die. For the people of God, we have evidence that this will be a reality for us. And that evidence is given to us by and through affliction, tribulation, and trouble in an odd way that we wouldn't think of and we wouldn't choose. And as the people of God, we have a higher hope even than immortality, although it's tied with immortality. Here's where it might get in. I might get in the weeds a little bit, and since Teresa's not here, no one will tell on me. What did Jesus say should be God's people? What is the height of their hope? What should they hope for? What should they strive for? Above all else, when the disciples come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 or 5, and they say, "Teach us how to pray," and Jesus says, "This is what you should pray for. This is what you should hope for. You should hope that God's name be honored as holy." See if this lines up with your hope. This is Christ's likeness, by the way. He said you should hope, your singular hope should be that his name be honored as holy. Number two, his kingdom would come. And number three, that his will would be done. So we take that hope and we apply it to everything we go through, everything that we deal with. And the little formula, the four-word little formula, do you remember it? This is something to commit to memory. It's easy. This is Paul's formula. Romans 5. Verses 3 and 4. Very powerful. Here's a little four-word formula. Tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope. There, it is all summed up in those four words. What is summed up in those four words? It is how God supplies his people with evidence that the immortality that we hope for is a reality. And even our immortality honors God. Jesus said in John 17, verse 1, "Well, I wish this could be my prayer. I wish I could have that kind of Christ-likeness, but I don't." He says, when he's facing the cross, Jesus says, "Glorify your Son through the death and resurrection." And then he says, "Why? So that through that you will be glorified." So even our immortality, even our hope for immortality at its terminal end honors God. Our defeat of death through the Holy Spirit is to honor God. Because who else can pull that off? So how does tribulation, perseverance, proof, and hope, what does that mean? And here's where the synchronization comes in. I hope the Spirit makes me competent to do this. Paul calls tribulation, he puts it under the umbrella of four things, which encompasses everything. He says pressure, remember these? Perplexity, persecution, and finally, struck down, death. Those are the tribulations that we all face. But he says also, you have inside of you a treasure that has extraordinary power . He calls it also the down payment. He calls it also the Holy Spirit. So here we are, faced with the three P's. Pressure. Do you have that? I had a lot of pressure this week. Perplexity. Are you in a quandary? Are you dealing with situations you don't know what to do with? Persecution? So here we are as clay jars. That's the tribulation. And finally, you go through all that and then you're struck down. You're dying. But Paul says, see, that's the T, that's the tribulation part. Now, how about the perseverance? Paul says, you know, instead of trying to push back against those things on your own, which you're all doing, and which I do, it's the first place I run, to my shame. I'm getting less that way. Paul says, perseverance, that extraordinary powerfully treasure that you have. Here's what I want us to get a hold of. You have inside of you an extraordinarily powerful treasure. And when you are faced with pressure, perplexity, and persecution, that treasure provides the pushback for you. This is a wonderful way to live, if we can grasp this. You know, Kathy's two opening hymns were exquisitely appropriate. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Trust and obey. I wonder if we really experience that. Because that treasure pushes back for us. The perseverance is not from you. Please, please note that. That's where it all breaks down. The endurance or the perseverance that occurs in the life of God's people when they are pressured, perplexed, and persecuted does not come from you. It can. And you can completely muddle it up. Paul says, it comes from that extraordinarily powerful treasure. And if you can just grasp that, Paul says, something wonderful will occur in your life. So I called it the treasurely pushback. When we're pressured, the pushback from that extraordinarily powerful down payment is we're not crushed. When we're perplexed, the extraordinarily powerful treasurely down payment pushback is we're not in despair. And when we're persecuted, the pushback from the treasure, but you're not abandoned. When that happens, and here's the key word today, experience. You need to experience, and I need to experience the treasurely pushback against those things. I don't need to experience my pushback, because that only proves that I'm pretty good at negotiating life. And boy, I'm pretty proud about that. Tribulation brings the perseverance and endurance of that treasure. And when you experience that, it is your proof that your hope is based in reality. Did you all get that? Where did that come from? Where did that perseverance come from? Where did that endurance come from? You wonder, because you stepped back. You know, the fly in the ointment is we're doomed to make decisions, aren't we? We're doomed to make decisions. And so we have to toggle back and forth between making decisions when we're faced with pressure, perplexity, and persecutions. Yeah, we have to act. We have to make decisions. And yet, Paul's saying, but you've got to also let go and allow the treasure to provide the endurance and the perseverance. You see that? The perseverance and endurance is provided by the treasure, not you. The Holy Spirit. The down payment, not you. And when you experience that, it is our proof that same said extraordinarily powerful treasure, Holy Spirit, will also be there at the end. Will also be there to deal with the final tribulation and affliction that we're going to face. See, we can only experience the first three of those tribulations, can't we? No one can experience physical death unless they experience physical death. So you see, we have to have something that warms up to that. You see, we have to have something that leads up. Got it? I can and you can experience pressure, perplexity, and persecution. We're going to experience that. And when the Spirit handles those things for us in a way that brings glory and honor to God, I know and you know, well, when I face the fourth one, when I'm struck down, he handled the first three for me, and he handled it beautifully. It brought glory to God. It handled it in a way I never would have imagined. It handled it in an extraordinarily powerful way. Therefore, I know that when I'm struck down, I have the confidence that that same said Spirit, that same said treasure is going to be there for me. The experience is the evidence. Now, you can completely miss that. Talking about day-to-day life, which is where I live. And don't you tell me, don't you have the audacity to say to me, well, I'll trust that treasurely pushback, the Holy Spirit and the down payment, I'll trust him to take care of my physical death, but I don't think I can trust him to take care of my momentary light afflictions. Does that comport? Makes no sense, does it? Yeah, I'm going to trust him to handle that and give me immortality, but this little thing I'm perplexed about, I think I'll handle that. Because I'm not sure he will. You see, Jesus told us when he was leaving the John Johannine farewell discourses, he said basically, and distilled it down, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Remember that? Well, what are you going to give us, Jesus? He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knew, having lived here, of the pressures, the perplexity, the persecutions. And Jesus also knew that his people needed some help. So if God is asking us to trust him for our immortality, if God is asking us to trust him to beat physical, that we're going to beat physical death, he gives us breadcrumbs along the way to prove it. Hansel and Gretel? Did your moms ever read to you? So you will get breadcrumbs. Well, I'm pressured, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted. I'm going to step back. And I'm going to see if I've got that down payment. It's the parable of the talents in reverse. I realized that this morning. What do you mean, Tim? Well, just this. The parable of the talents is that the landowner entrusts his tenants with little bits of things, and if they're faithful in that, then they're going to be entrusted with big things, right? And I thought, this is the parable of the talents in reverse. Because if I don't trust God with my little things, don't tell me I trust him for the big one. That doesn't make sense. Because if he's got the juice to defeat physical death, and I say I believe that, then he's got the juice to deal with my pressures, perplexity, and persecutions here and now. And when I experience him employing that extraordinary power against my momentary light afflictions, Paul, thank you, don't seem too momentary or light, do they? But when I see him dealing with that, then I have confidence. Yeah. He's going to deal with the other. The experience of the Spirit's push back now is evidence of the Spirit's push back later. Meat? You've had enough milk.
Chew.
I'm convinced that we as God's people completely blow by this. I'm convinced we run that stop sign going 90 miles an hour. I'm convinced that we have thought too much that the pressures, perplexity, and persecutions are things that we really need to handle. We can't bother God with that. But we're going to trust him to roll away the stone and bring us out of the tomb. And when I juxtaposed those two things, it made no sense to me. Does it to you? And are we missing this? Am I missing this in my life? Now, if you don't experience the Spirit's pushback. If you don't, the word is experience. Now, you can know intellectually this. Maybe you know it intellectually. And you've heard Tim pontificate on this and boring our socks off, but you need to experience this to own it. If you don't experience this treasurely, extraordinarily powerful pushback of the Spirit against my momentary light and your momentary light affliction, if you don't experience it, there's two reasons. Number one, you don't have it. What did Jesus say? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They don't need it. So if you don't experience the treasurely pushback, not yours, you might not have the down payment. Do you see now how affliction, tribulation, and trouble are the venue that God uses to bring us evidence? Get this? Because when you're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's coming, you have no pushback. So if you don't experience it now, I'm going to say something to you. Harsh? Don't tell me you believe in the future pushback. Don't tell me you believe that stone's going to be rolled away from your tomb. You might say it. But if you really believed it, you'd put your money where your mouth is. And you would trust him and that treasurely pushback to deal with the minutiae that I deal with every week. So, if you don't experience it, you don't have it. Maybe, A, you don't have it. Secondly, and here's where God's people, here's your one-minute reprimand. You have it. You have the extraordinary treasure. You've got the down payment. You have the Holy Spirit. And you block it by insisting on your own agenda-driven pushback. Well, that was a mouthful. You ever done that? I'm going to give you an example next week in one of the heroes of Scripture who did exactly that. And he paid. You can block it. Because you insist on your agenda being seen through. And if I trust this pressure, perplexity, and persecution to the Spirit's pushback, who knows where he's going to go with that? I'll tell you where he's going to go with that. Every single circumstance, situation, and problem that you encounter, if you really have what Jesus said we should hope for, the honoring of his name, the extension of his kingly rule, and the doing of his will, here's what will happen. God's name will be glorified in and through all of it. And when God's name is glorified in and through your circumstance, situation, and problem, you know what? There's a collateral glorification. You are also glorified. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So if I have a deep Christ-likeness, which means Above all else, I want God's name to be honored. If I have that, then everything that I encounter that is pressured, perplexed, and persecuted, I will want to step back and allow the Spirit to push, because I know the Spirit will bring out of that something that will glorify God.
Amen.
Meet. I'm doing a mental critique right now. I'm quickly running through the Rolodex in my head here about did I get everything, I hope so, covered, because we're gonna make this practical next week, and these are the foundational blocks for you. And yes, I've gone over this and gone over it and gone over it, but I want you to own this. The Spirit wants you to own this. So what's in it for me when I do this? Well, you have a confident knowing. You have peace. You're pleasing to Him. Your focus changes. Remember Paul said, that's why we don't focus on what is seen. We focus on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Which makes you useful to Him. Which glorifies His name, which is ever and always the only reason humanity was created. To glorify and honor the Creator. So when you bring your muddle to Him and you say, I don't know, God, I don't know. He honors that. But God, I don't know about this, but here's what I do know. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified through this situation. And God will say, absolutely. He needs to trust, takeaway statement, He needs to trust our trust in Him. Because when we get to the end of the book here, which I'm getting to at a snail's pace, of the consummated kingdom and what we're going to be doing in this new world, you'll see that statement. He needs to trust our trust in Him. And He did it supremely with one of the heroes of the Scripture, Moses. Because He's got a job for each one of you. It may not be Mosaic, but He has a job for each one of us that will affect eternity. And He's got to trust your trust in Him instead of your trust in horses and chariots. Because when you insist on your pushback, you're trusting in horses and chariots. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.